right, well, today I'm going to talk about the fatherhood of God, and that sounds like a pretty serious subject, so I thought I'd kind of prime the pump in a little lighthearted way and get you going thinking about fatherhood this morning. One day, a small boy was at the zoo with his father, and they were looking at the tigers, and the dad was explaining to him just how ferocious these tigers are. And the boy looked up at his dad and said, "Daddy, if those tigers got out of their cage and ate you up," father looked at his son and said, "Yes, son," anticipating the need to console him. "Which bus should I take home?" And so this kid's, his concern is, you know, "Oh, yeah, Dad, if you get eaten up, how am I going to get home?" And fatherhood has a way of humbling us sometimes, right? I mean, any of you who are a dad, you know that you've sang those silly songs with your kids, you know, and the wheels on the bus go round and round, enough to make you crazy, right? You played enough games of Candyland. I mean, any grown-up, any dad that can play Candyland for more than like one game is a hero in my book, right? So dads do that kind of stuff. We give our kids piggyback rides. My kids, I'm out in the backyard giving my kids horsey rides on gravel and stuff. You know, this is ridiculous. But I do this because I love my kids, right? And so these are the things that dads do. Some of you dads, you help your kids with homework that you don't even understand, but you pretend to understand, right? All this algebra, the things you studied 30 years ago, but you help your kids because you love them, right? That's what dads do. For some of you, you're on regular boogeyman patrol in your house, making sure there's no monsters under the bed and all that stuff. Again, these are things that dad do. Some of you with older kids, you've learned how to be the human ATM, right? Just paying money to kids, handing them cash, and taking care of them. You know what it's like to be a dad. So dads, this day is for you. We just say happy Father's Day. So I thought, if we're going to celebrate fathers, why not start with the greatest father of all? Why not start with, simply put, the greatest father of all? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and his disciples say, "Hey, teach us how to pray. You know, Lord, teach us how to pray." And this is how Jesus teaches them to pray. You probably are familiar with the very first words that come out of Jesus' mouth. He says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name." He starts his prayer to God, our Father. So basically, Jesus is saying, when you address the creator of the universe directly in prayer, this is what you call him. This is how you consider him, your Father. How great is that? I mean, how great is it that we can call the God of the universe Father? And I don't know, maybe that seems boring to you. It's like, ho-hum, yeah, he's our Father. But this is a pretty big deal. I mean, Jesus could have said, address God like this, "Your Majesty, O Sovereign One in the heavens, Master." All those things would have been appropriate. But no, he says, address your God, address the creator of the universe as Father, your Father. This sets the tone of our relationship with God. This is how he wants us to see him. And of course, if God is our Father, we are his children. And so it brings us to our first point that we're going to talk about today, that as followers of Jesus, right, we are children of our Heavenly Father. We're children of our Heavenly Father. John writes in John 1:12, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." Now, it might be tempting first to think, okay, we're children, he's our Father. Maybe just in some way that he created us, we came from him in some kind of, you know, just, yeah, we originated from him. Yeah, yeah, I get that. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. When the Bible uses this family metaphor, it's not just saying we came from God. It's emphasizing our relationship with God, right? That's why the writers use this family metaphor, that we are his children. We're not just God's creation, but we have a special father-child relationship with the creator of the universe. And that's a pretty great thing. Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I don't want you to miss the importance of this. We're not God's hired hands, right? We're not just his loyal subjects here on earth. We are his children. This is how God sees us. And the cool thing is God wanted us to be his children, right? He adopted us. He chose us to be his sons and daughters. That fact alone should bring us great joy. Now, I know that in a crowd this big, right, we're going to have a spectrum of people. So maybe this metaphor has lost its punch a little bit, right? Because some of you, you're thinking to yourself, my dad was Frank, and he wasn't that great. I mean, he was all right. But, you know, some of us in this room, we had lousy fathers. If we were really honest, they weren't that great of fathers. Maybe they hurt you. They hurt people you loved, right? Maybe they weren't there for you emotionally or even physically. They just weren't around. They left. So we have people, I know there's people in that situation. And there's probably people in here whose your dad was up for dad of the year every single year, right? He was an amazing father. And most of us, we're probably somewhere in the middle here. But this is the truth. God is different. Our Heavenly Father is different. He's certainly not this, but he's way better than this. He's perfect. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly fair. He's perfectly just. He will never leave us. This is the God that we can call Father, and it's always good to be a child of God the Father. It brings us to our second point. Being a child of our Heavenly Father has its privileges, right? Being a child of God brings with it great blessings. I think of Prince George and what's the new gal, Princess Charlotte, right? William and Kate's kids. I mean, let's be honest, they're going to have pretty privileged lives, right? Their parents are going to be the future king and queen of England. You can imagine they're going to have a great life. That's going to come with a lot of great privileges to be the children of the king and queen. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, is King of the universe. Think about that for a second. Yeah, England's cool. King of the universe. Our dad, king of the universe. Can you imagine the privileges that come with being children of the king of the universe? Well, if you can't imagine, I'm going to give you a few. It's not an exhaustive list, of course, but I just wrote down four things that I think are pretty special about being children of God. The first thing is our Heavenly Father, he loves his children. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. Right? We know how much God loves us because John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross, to bear our sins so that we could have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. He loves us that much. And it's important for us to remember that God loves us so much, not because we are so lovable, because we're not always that lovable. I mean, it's easy for me to think sometimes, well, of course God loves me. I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm pretty lovable. My wife loves me most of the time. My kids love me, usually. But I'm pretty lovable. It's easy for us to think that way. But God loves us, and he sees everything inside us, and he still loves us. Not because we're lovable, but because that's the kind of God he is. He's a loving Father, and he loves us despite our weaknesses. Our God, our Father, is a loving Father, and we are objects of that love. It is great to be loved by a perfectly loving Father. And because he's loving, our Father also gives us great gifts. He gives good gifts to his children. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about it for a second. What's Jesus saying here? Hey, if you guys, you dads, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? I mean, if your kid comes in up and asks you for a fish to eat, you don't throw a snake at him. Here you go, kid, fend for yourself. No, we know how to give good gifts. If our kid asks for a fish, we give them fish. They need that, right? If they ask for bread, we don't throw rocks at them because they don't need that. We give them what they need. We know how to give good gifts. How much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? My daughter's birthday was this last week. She just turned 5. Little Elsa turned 5. Yes, we beat the movie. We were ahead of Frozen, so we didn't name her after Frozen, whatever. But her name's Elsa, and she loves it, and we love it. So she just turned 5 years old, and she's into princesses. Go figure. She's into princesses, and her favorite princess is, believe it or not, not necessarily Elsa. Right now, her favorite, who's the hottest princess? Cinderella. It's Cinderella. There's a movie out, so my daughter wanted Cinderella. So we got her this doll, a Cinderella doll that she really wanted, and we knew it would be a good gift. My wife and I were like, oh, she's going to love this because she loves Cinderella. And so when we gave it to her, she just lit up. She was so excited. But, you know, she also wanted a million other Cinderella things, and we didn't give her all those things, right? But we knew that my daughter really wanted the Cinderella thing, so we gave this to her because we knew it would bring her great joy. But we didn't give her everything she wanted. We gave her a good gift. We also give our daughter food, clothing, shelter. We give her education, right? We protect her. We give her a roof over her head. We give her stuff that she needs. We give her opportunities to grow and to develop into a wonderful young woman. Why? Because we know how to give good gifts. We know what she needs. Not always what she wants. And God's the same way. God doesn't always give us what we want. God will give us what we need. He's a good God. I mean, if I got everything that I wanted in life from God, that wouldn't be a good thing. God gives us what we need. He promises to give us what we need because why? He's a good God and he loves us and he's a generous God. God is a generous Father. Why? Because he loves us. Our Heavenly Father also shows compassion to us. He's not only loving, he's not only generous, but he's compassionate. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When someone you love is hurting, right, how do you feel inside? How does that make you feel? When someone you really love is hurting, when they're suffering, how does that make you feel? What do you feel inside? You feel compassion, right? You don't want to see them hurt. And compassion is really defined as that sympathetic pity, that empathy you have for someone, that concern when they're suffering, when some misfortune has happened to them. And it's not just the feelings, it's really what motivates you to go and do something about it. This is how God sees us. He's compassionate on us. He has compassion when we're suffering, when we're going through difficult times, when we're in a bad situation. God is moved by his compassion to act and to deliver us from those things. Our Father is a compassionate God. And sometimes the situation we're in is so bad, it brings that fourth thing up here, is that God will do whatever he can to save us. Because he's a sacrificial God. Right? He will do whatever it takes to rescue us. This is the kind of God he is. So he's so compassionate, he's not just moved to a point, he'll do whatever it takes to save us. The Psalms continually speak of God being our refuge, our place of safety and protection. You can read it over and over again. In fact, the scriptures attest to that over and over. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When my daughter was born, when Elsa was born, someone came up to me and they told me, "Steve, now you're finally going to be able to understand unconditional sacrificial love." You know, I was thinking, well, I understand that. I mean, I kind of get it. I know what it means to be unconditional. But they were saying, you know, now that you have a child, you're really going to get it. And it was true to some extent. I mean, I became fully aware of what great lengths I would go to protect my kids, the kinds of things I would be willing to do to save them. So if someone asked, would you die for your kids? Absolutely. My wife and I were talking about it this weekend. This isn't the kind of thing we normally talk about. It's just we were talking about it because of the sermon. And so I was saying, okay, so if Elsa, if we were visiting Niagara Falls, and you know, it's like a 160-foot drop, and believe it or not, people fall off Niagara Falls every year. I don't know how it happens, but basically every year someone slips, falls, they get too close, they fall over. You know, you can live. You can actually make the drop and live. It's not advisable for you to try, but you can actually make it. But believe it or not, people actually fall. So I was thinking, what if my daughter, we were taking pictures, we visit there, and she slips off the edge and fell in. And you know, this is a weird thing. Like, I know, we're not even in Niagara Falls. We're 2,000 miles away. But I had this sick pit in my stomach. I was just like even just talking about it, like it made me physically sick. I was like, it just hurt to think about it. And I was thinking, so my wife and I said, Kiersey, what would you do if you saw Elsa slip and fall over Niagara Falls? Because I was thinking, I knew what I would do. I would jump in right after her. Would I die? Probably. But I would die trying to save her. I would go that far to save her. My wife would say the same thing. Of course. I would jump right in afterwards. I would do whatever it took to save her. What length did God go to save us? Well, we just read it. He sent his son. He sacrificed his son who suffered and died on the cross so that our rebellion, our rebellious hearts could be put down, could be saved, could be rescued. God was willing to sacrifice his son for us because he loves us so much. Our heavenly Father did what it took to save us from our sin. So those are just four things. I could go on and on about attributes of God as a father that are worthy of worship. So when we think about these things, when we think about God as father and the things he's done for us, right, that he's loving, that he gives good gifts, he's compassionate, right, he saves us at all costs, he's a sacrificial God, right, how do we respond to that? What's the proper response? Worship, respect, honor. This is how we can look at our Heavenly Father, and this is how we should feel because of who he is and what he's done. But fathers, for those of you who are dads out there, I have one special way that we can honor God today. There's one thing that we can do that's kind of unique to us, and that is we can honor God by imitating his fatherhood. We can try to be like God as fathers. Dads, we can look to our Heavenly Father as this perfect example of what it means to be a father. Ephesians 3, 14 through 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." See, all families originate from God, right? The very idea of family is rooted in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In a very real way, he is the ultimate, the prototypical father. In fact, the Greek words there, the word for father is pater, and the word for family is patria. They have the same root, right? They're so inextricably bound, right? All families originate from God. He's the prototypical father. He's our ultimate example of what it means to be a father. Now, some of you might be thinking, Steve, give me a break. God is our example. I mean, can we lower the bar a little bit? I mean, we'll take you as an example. I think I can do better than you. I mean, I want something to shoot for and be able to make it. But God, I mean, is that a good example if we could never be God? I mean, none of us are going to be God. That seems like you're kind of shooting high. How about something a little more attainable? Well, hold on a second. I understand. But think about this for a second. Let's say you wanted to learn how to play basketball. And you said, you know what, I want to be a world-class basketball player. I've been watching the NBA Finals this last week, so I'm kind of into basketball, right? So let's say you want to be a world-class basketball player, and you want to be the best. Now, I was watching the Finals, and there was this guy, perhaps you've heard of him, his name is LeBron James, okay? And he knows a thing or two about basketball. I mean, he dominated the Finals. He was like throwing up triple-doubles almost every night. This guy is good at basketball. And so I think he would be a good role model for me to watch. I mean, I don't know if you saw him play, but he almost single-handedly willed his team to victory. He's that good. So if you want to be a good basketball player, if you want to learn how to play the game the way it's supposed to be played, who would you look to as a role model? Would you look to LeBron James? Or would you look to like that guy and say, maybe he knows a lot about basketball, but he's not LeBron James. Okay, so am I ever going to be LeBron James? Are any of us going to be as good at basketball as LeBron James? No. I mean, maybe some of you guys are thinking, I got a chance still. I have no chance of being LeBron James. I mean, there's no chance I'm going to be that good, right? So should I say, well, because I can't be LeBron, he can't be my example? That would be crazy. I say, no, if I want to learn how to play the game, I watch him. I don't watch that guy, I watch him. And I'll never be able to play as good as him, but he's still a good example for me to follow because he plays the game the way it should be played. So when I ask myself, what does it mean to be a father? What should I shoot for? Where's my ideal? What does that ultimate fatherhood look like? Just like I would look to LeBron James, even though I can't be him, I look to God as the ultimate example of fatherhood, even though I can't be like him, even though I'm going to fail consistently in my fatherhood, if that's my measure, because I want to look to the best example possible. Because believe me, I need it. I mean, I have two great kids. I love them. I'm doing my best. But you think you got high standards? I'm a pastor. My kids are supposed to turn out perfect, right? I feel this pressure. They're not perfect. I'm not the perfect dad. I lose my temper. I'm not always patient, right? My kids skin their knees, and I'm not always compassionate. Come on, you'll be all right. You know, that's how I get bored playing games with them over and over. I should be enthralled being with them, but I'm not. I mean, eight times of Candyland's enough for me. I can only play dolls for so long, right? And I get impatient. Sometimes I focus too much on my kids' behaviors. I get worried about the way they're acting. My daughter the other day, she hits me with this. She's like, "Daddy, can you come play with me without your phone?" Oh. You mean, yeah, because I sit there, I'm playing games with her, you're doing work, texting, writing emails and stuff like that. I don't know if you're like me, but that's how I parent sometimes. And so I need a good example. I want someone who does it right to be my example. I want to have this ideal to shoot for. Like, this is what a father's like, and I have my Heavenly Father to look at. And even if it's hard for me to be that way consistently, I think this is what Tim Kimmel talks about in his book, Grace-Based Parenting. This is the kind of idea he's trying to get about. This idea that we want to treat our kids, as dads, we want to we want to father our kids the way that God treats us, the way that he is our Heavenly Father. Because our parenting, the way we're fathers, is a direct result of our theology of God. How we view God affects the way we are parents. That affects the way we as dads father our children. When I want to see how a dad should be patient with his kids, with his whiny kids, I only have to look to my Heavenly Father to see how he's patient with me, his whiny kid, who wants things his way. I only have to look to God as an example, and then I do the same. When my kids make mistakes, right, when they mess up, right, I want to treat them the way that God treats me when I mess up and make my mistakes. Even if they're things that I should have avoided and I should have known better, God treats me with grace and forgiveness and mercy. I want to do the same. When my kids are hurting, even if they've done something dumb, even if they've done something I've told them not to do, I want to respond the way God responds to me when I'm hurting. When I do things that are dumb that he's told me not to do, with compassion, with comfort. I want to remind my kids that Daddy will never leave them, just like God tells us he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I want to focus my kids' hearts on what really matters, loving God, and not worry so much about their behaviors and trying to be good and all these things, because that's what God's most concerned about. He's concerned about my heart, not my external things. He wants my heart to be after him, and I want to parent the same way. So just as God is my father, I want to be that type of father to my kids. And is that a high ideal to shoot for? Amen, it is. I'm not going to make it. I know I'm not going to make it. I can start today and know I'll never finish that. I'll never do it that good. But I still want to aim that direction. I want that ideal. So as we close here, I recognize that some of you are sitting in this room, some of you dads are sitting in here, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, man, I wish I was that kind of father. I wish I had been that kind of father. You think, I haven't exactly done the job I wanted to do. You know, you have some regret, some sadness. You haven't exactly parented your children the way your Heavenly Father parents you. And there's a little bit of sadness in you. Well, I want you to understand this one thing crystal clear, is according to God, it is never too late, right? It's never too late. I don't care if you're 30, 50, 70, 90, it's never too late, dads, to start imitating your Heavenly Father as a father. Maybe for you, that means you just spend some time confessing your weaknesses to God. God, I didn't do the job I wanted to do, but I want to do it differently now. Maybe it's confession to your kids. Maybe it's a phone call to your kids this afternoon. Hey, son, daughter, I love you. I just want you to know, I'm sorry I wasn't the kind of dad I wanted to be, but here, starting today, I want to finish strong. I want to be the kind of dad to you like our Heavenly Father is to me. I want to treat you the way He treats me, and I want to begin that today. I don't know about you, but that would make for a pretty special Father's Day, I would think. So today is a day that we honor fathers, right? And we start first and foremost with our Heavenly Father, who loves us. He gives us good gifts. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's merciful. He sacrifices for us. We can worship Him and praise Him for who He is. And we also want to honor our earthly fathers. However imperfect they are, they have a special and unique role given to them by God. And it's not an easy role. It ain't easy being a dad, right? We want to honor them for doing the best they could to be our fathers, right? They were very needed in our family. We needed fathers, and we appreciate them for the roles that God has given them. And so we thank you, fathers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you treat us. We thank you for being our Father in heaven, who we can cry out to, Daddy, when we need you, when we miss you, when we long to be close to you, when we're feeling alone. Lord, we know that you love us, you care about us, you're compassionate towards us. And so we just want to spend a moment thanking you for that, acknowledging that, and living in that reality. And Lord, we also thank you for our earthly fathers. And we acknowledge, Lord, to many degrees they weren't perfect. Each of us has a different story, but Lord, we thank you for the model you set for them, and we pray that those dads, myself included, that they would maybe be inspired today to follow you as our perfect example. And Lord, be humble enough to recognize when we don't meet it. But Lord, that's precisely why you're not only our Lord, but you're a Savior. You rescued us from our own weaknesses. And as one dad who has failed over and over again, who hasn't lived up to the model of fatherhood that I would like, Lord, I know I can come to you and I know you still love me. Lord, I know you forgive me. And we're thankful that you sent your Son on the cross to die for our sins because we needed a Savior. And we're thankful for that. So, Lord, we spend this day, we honor you as our Father, and we want to honor our fathers. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.